Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. Tonight, give me a prayer for those out, a number of people out tonight. I know Brother Newhouse sent out some requests for his mom, was having some trouble, wanting us to pray for her. I know some received that. The Olgers are in Springfield, or on their way back from Springfield. They had a great grandchild today. And had some difficulty with the delivery, but everything's fine now. So had kind of a rough time there for a bit, but praise the Lord, everything's all right. So they should be, I think, on their way back. So be in prayer for them as they travel. Hey, before I forget it, because I probably will by the time we're done, there's no Sunday meal, correct? We did cancel, didn't we? Sunday meal? Okay. Yes? Okay. We talked about it, but I never did. I was asked if it was okay, but I never did hear the actual, yeah, we canceled it. So I assumed that was the case because of Valentine's. We usually cancel it the weekend of Valentine's banquet, and so there's no Sunday meal, for sure. Now there's no Sunday meal. We're kind of redoing the Sunday meal material that we use for training because we're due for annual training for Sunday meal, and we're kind of redoing that and updating some of it. And Mason and I were wondering earlier, I was wondering earlier today when we started, how long we've been doing it, and I was reading through the material, and lo and behold, it tells in the material. We started doing the Sunday meals in 2004, so we're in our 19th year of Sunday meals. Subtract two or three Sundays a year that we don't have it, that's somewhere in the ballpark of 950 Sunday meals. I mean, there's been a lot of chickens that have given their life in the cause of Sunday meal in the last 19 years, and a few pigs along the way, and a couple of cows here and there, but mostly chickens and pigs, all right? Okay, so praise the Lord for that. But it is a lot of meals, especially everybody who's taken part of that over the years, and of course a lot of people have gotten involved in that and been involved in it almost since the beginning. I think a lot of people enjoy doing it. I enjoy the fellowship, even if we don't have any visitors. I enjoy the fellowship and the time to eat together and all those who take part in that. So again, praise the Lord, a lot of Sunday meals over the years. All right, Revelation chapter 12, if you will. Revelation 12 and verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, or into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out, of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood, or of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of our God or of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm going to work on this tonight, three great characters of the tribulation. Three great characters of the tribulation. So let's go ahead and go and ask God's prayer tonight as we approach his word. Father, we pray to bless your word. Help us tonight physically. Pray for physical strength. I know many have worked today and many of us have had a long day, and it's time we get to church on Wednesday night, sit down. Sometimes we're just physically tired and we're so connected to our physical body when it comes to spiritual things. So I just pray that you help us to be alert and attentive and give us just alertness that we might hear your word and make application to our heart as you see fit or as you would have us to. We're thankful for your word that we have truth concerning that which is ahead of us yet. And so we just pray that you bless the study of that subject tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, we've seen some terrible judgment so far in the book up to this point that's going to be poured out on man's sin during the tribulation period. Some of that, of course, will be through Satan and through his working. In many cases, it's going to be God giving man what he wants. And you've heard me say many times, God doesn't have to do anything to us or to man. He just has to give man what he wants. And it seems like what man wants has within it the seed of its own destruction. So if God just lets us do our thing, many times that is judgment enough. Now, as a part of that, this whole idea as we get nearer and nearer the end, we're going to begin to see in the book of Revelation more of the political side of things. More of the final conflict is going to begin to be addressed from chapter 12 going forward. And as a part of that, God gave John a vision from God that sets up the rest of the book. And this vision that he gives John in chapter 12 is going to give us a little bit more of a look behind the scenes as to what's going on. It's kind of like government. There's always more going on behind the scenes, all right? There's always more taking place. And that's true about us every day. There's more going on behind the scenes than we as God's people even fathom. We know there are principalities and powers and things that are taking place around us all the time that we're unaware of. That are going on, and there's more going on behind the scenes here in the book of Revelation as well. And this vision that God's going to give John, or gave John, is going to help clue us in to some of that. Now in Revelation chapter 12, John begins to relate what he saw in this vision. And it's not a terribly complicated vision, but he begins to relate it to us. The first thing that he saw was this woman in verse 1 of chapter 12. He describes her as clothed with the sun, and standing on the moon, or having the moon under her feet. In chapter 12, verse 1, you see that. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And John calls this a wonder. So this was probably, must have been a pretty spectacular vision that he saw. He describes again as a great wonder, this woman. And as I said, she is described as having the sun for clothing, and as far as its brightness is concerned, and the moon under her feet. Again, I'm sure relating to the brightness of it. Then it also says that he saw on her head a crown with 12 stars in verse 1. She didn't have 12 crowns. She had one head, or she had one head with, I'm sorry, she had 12. Let me start all over again. He saw on her head a crown. Sunday night, I got home. Sunday night, my wife said, "You were tired tonight." I said, "Yeah, I was a little tired." And then she began to relate to me all the mistakes I made Sunday night. So that was a blessing. I appreciated that. You never have to wonder about a pastor getting too proud when he has a wife. Amen. So now I'm messing up again. So I'm probably going to hear about this later as well. Pray for me, brethren. But he saw on her head a crown with 12 stars, not 12 crowns, but one with 12 stars is what he saw. And she was also great with child, according to verse 2. It says she was about to be delivered of her baby in verse 2. And then in contrast to this, he saw another wonder in verse 3. It says in verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." So he sees this other part of this vision, this other thing that he calls a great wonder, and he sees this great red dragon, and it was a grotesque thing. I think we could say that. I mean, anytime you have a red dragon with a big tail and all these 7 heads, that would be a grotesque thing. And it was grotesque in the sense that it was unnatural looking, and it was red in color, The Bible says he had a great tail, and I think I don't know for a fact, but I'm sure this is probably where the idea of the devil being red in color and having a forked tail and all that man thinks of. I'm sure this is probably where that comes from. We know that this is imagery, that this is not what the devil looks like. If you want to know what he looks like, go to Ezekiel 28. He's described there for us. But again, this is imagery or a picture. And so this dragon also had 7 heads and 10 horns, and he noticed that each of the 7 heads had a crown. So once again, this is kind of a grotesque looking thing. And what must have been a shocking surprise is that he noticed what the dragon was up to. And as he noticed what the dragon was up to, it says in verse 4 that the dragon was standing by waiting for the woman to give birth so he could devour her newborn baby. And so this would have been a terrifying sight, I would think, as John saw this. Now, as John watched, he saw that the woman was able to safely deliver. She was able to safely give birth to her child, says in verse 5, and she brought forth a man child. And so she was able to safely to give birth. And despite the devil's plan to devour her son, he wasn't successful, because after his birth, we're told in verse 5 that God the Father called her son up to heaven, where he now sits on his own throne. It says again in verse 5, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Not to God's throne, but his own throne. So we see the son come forth. The dragon was defeated. Amen. Come on, say amen. You can amen that. Anytime the dragon's defeated, that's good news. And so the dragon was defeated and the son survived. Now after the birth of her son and his catching away up to heaven, John tells us that the dragon now turned on the woman with even greater fury than he had before. In verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so she flees into the wilderness, or to her place, the Bible says, because the dragon now turns on her in even more or greater fury. And because of her fleeing there and to this place that God prepared for her, he was unable to destroy her. But the Bible says in verse 6 that God protects her for 3.5 years. Of course, referring to the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Y'all with me so far? Amen. Now, this vision that John saw is important for a lot of reasons, and some reasons we don't have time to get into tonight. But one of those is that it introduces us to these 3 great characters of the tribulation period. 3 great characters that are going to play a large part in the rest of the book. They're introduced to us here in chapter 12. And so we're going to kind of look at these characters and see what they're up to. Okay, you ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. First thing I want you to notice is the birth of the son in verses 1 through 6. We see the birth of the son of the woman. And we're going to look at a couple things here. First thing I want to draw your attention to when it comes to the birth of the son is the identity of the woman in verses 1 through 6. It says in verse 1, again, there appeared a great wonder, a woman clothed with a son. There's a lot of ideas about who this woman is or who this woman was in John's vision. Some of them are kind of crazy. Some I don't understand how people get to that point, but there's several different ideas. Some people think this is the universal church, which somehow came forth with the son. I don't understand that, especially since there is no such thing as universal church. They're just local churches. Never confuse the family of God with the church of God. They are 2 different things. So it's ridiculous, and I won't get into why they think that, but it's ridiculous to think it because there is no such thing. The Catholic Church claims that this is Mary, which is why sometimes you'll see, have you ever seen the paintings of Mary where she has the moon involved and the sun, she has stars over her head? That's a reference to this because they believe this woman was Mary. And of course, we understand that certainly wasn't the case. My favorite is Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy and all her other names, the founder of Christian Science. She believes that she's the woman in Revelation chapter 12, and the son that she birthed was Christian Science. And so if you've ever wondered why people think Christian Science is crazy, there you go. And so she thinks that's the case. But it's obvious that none of those are right. Say amen. None of those are right. It's obvious in the context and other passages in the Bible that this woman pictures the nation of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. She is Israel, the chosen people of God. She's the people of the covenant that God made with Abraham. There's only one other place in the Bible where we see this image of stars, sun, and moon like it appears here, and that's over in Genesis 37. Turn back there if you will. Only one other place where we see stars and moon and the sun anywhere near this context. Genesis chapter 37, that's back during Joseph's vision that Joseph saw. Speaking of the lineage that would come forth from him, and it says in Genesis 37 in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren, and he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance unto me. And he talks about how God was going to use Joseph and the nation of Israel to bring forth Israel. And so, again, it's used here in connection with Joseph and their lineage concerning Israel. And so the only other place this imagery is ever used is in connection with the nation of Israel. She's pictured several times in the Bible as a woman in travail. If you've read your Old Testament, you've heard God speak of, we're not going to turn to all these, you've heard God talk about Israel as a woman in travail. And so she appears oftentimes that way. Notice also that she's wearing a single crown with 12 stars. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, again, we're not given a lot of specific explanation of these things, but it seems obvious that if this is Israel, which it is, then those 12 stars, of course, would represent the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And she was standing with the moon under her feet, the Bible says, and in its brightness, of course, and clothed with the sun, again, a reference to its brightness. And once again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what this is, and a lot of people have some speculation as to what it is, but I think I agree with a lot of people, and that is that this moon, the moon that is under her feet, represents the foundation of the nation of Israel, which is the law, the covenant and the law. Look over in Romans chapter 9, if you will. The Bible's not clear about what specifically it refers to, but I agree with most people that the moon refers to Israel, the glory of the old covenant, the glory of the law upon which the nation of Israel was founded. I want you to notice that that glory is not as bright as the sun, but it was a glory nonetheless. In Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 1, Romans 9 verse 1, and I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And so there was a glory of the old covenant. And there was a glory of the law, which, of course, belonged to the nation of Israel. It was given to them. Now, these Old Testament covenants had glory, but they were just a shadow of that which was to come. Hebrews 10, look there if you will. Israel was founded on these covenants, was founded on this, on the law of God, and there was a certain glory to it. It was the law especially was the outward expression of, or the written expression of the holiness of God. And so there was certainly glory to it. But we also understand that they were, that this, the law and the covenants and the glory of that were only a shadow of the true glory which was yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible, of course, that the blood of bulls and goats could save a man. And so this law certainly had glory. It was a shadow, an image of that which was to come. And so Israel's founded on that foundation of the law and the covenants and the commandments of God. But now he also saw her in Revelation chapter 12. He also sees her clothed in the sun, in the brightness of the sun, a greater glory, a greater brightness, if you will. And of course, that greater brightness, that greater glory is the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, where God promised that all the nation, all the world would be blessed by the nation of Israel because of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And if you're still in Hebrews 10, notice what it says in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said, lo, I am come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, something that the law could not do, something that the priest could not do in the next verse, once for all. And so we're saved through him. And so the glory of Israel is the greater glory of Israel, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was glory in the law. John sees her standing on the brightness of the moon. She's founded on the law and the covenants. But the greater glory was when Jesus came forth, which was the fulfillment of all those shadows, that lesser glory he fulfilled. And so, again, this is Israel, and she's pictured in her glory. Now, John saw the woman travailing in birth and longing to be delivered. She was longing for her child to come forth, longing for her child to be born. And when we talk about Israel, we know that Israel for several thousand years had waited for the promise of the coming Messiah. Israel had waited since the beginning of the covenants, for the coming Messiah, the one who would come forth as the seed of Abraham and the seed of David to deliver Israel from sin and condemnation, to deliver them, they thought, of course, physically as well. And so they'd long for that to come. And for hundreds of years, they suffered under persecution. They suffered under slavery and suffered under death, waiting for this child to be delivered, waiting for the son to come forth. They were laboring under these things. Israel had been a people under great suffering, under great pain, hoping for a deliverer, travailing in anguish, if you will, for the Savior, the Messiah who was promised to come. And so she's been waiting for thousands of years, or waiting for thousands of years for it to come. Isn't it sad that she waited for thousands of years in anguish and suffering and slavery? Come on, you've read your Old Testament. You know Israel's history, all that they suffered, all that they endured. Much of it, a lot of times, because of their own sin, their own judgment, or the judgment on their own sin because of their own doing. But yet they suffered and were in anguish, waiting for the Savior to come and waiting for the Messiah to come. And then when he came, they didn't even recognize him or receive him. That's sad, isn't it? Don't you think that when he finally did come, they never accepted him? So we see the identity of the woman, of course, is the nation of Israel. We see the identity of the son as well. There's no mistaking his identity in Revelation chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 5. There's no mistaking who the son is. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into glory unto God and to his throne. Come on, no mistaking who this is there. Isaiah chapter 9, look over there if you will. Isaiah 9. The woman is Israel. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he will rule with a rod of iron. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, look in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. And so there's no doubting that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will come forth to rule the nations. It's even, if there's any doubt about it at all, there's definitely no doubt about it when you get to Revelation 19. Look over there, if you will. Of course, we're not there yet. But in Revelation chapter 19, we see this beginning to come to pass, this son who would rule the nations. In Revelation 19, notice if you would, in verse 11, everybody still awake? Okay, Revelation 19, verse 11. We see him again. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So there's no doubt who the son is, Revelation chapter 12. Of course, we'll get to Revelation 19 at another time. There's no doubt that the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see it from his position, because we're told that God the Father calls him up and seats him upon his throne. And we know where Jesus is tonight, don't we? Right. Sitting on the right hand of God the Father upon his throne. So the birth of the Son and his being Christ also proves who the woman is. If the man child is Christ, the woman has to be the nation of Israel, because that's who she came forth. Christ didn't come forth from the church, no matter what church it is or what kind of church it is. The Catholic Church didn't give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can assure you, Christian Science didn't give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came forth out of the flesh, the Bible says, or according to the flesh, through the nation of Israel. Look back over in Romans chapter 9 again. Jesus came by way of the flesh as far as his fleshly birth. Of course, we know Christ pre-existed. Say amen. There was never a time when Christ did not exist. He didn't come into existence at his birth. But as far as the flesh is concerned, his taking upon himself a body so that he could die for us, he came through the nation of Israel. In verse 5 of chapter 9, speaking of Israel, he says this in verse 5, whose are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. And so Jesus came through his fleshly birth through the nation of Israel. And he is her glory. Israel's glory isn't the temple. Her glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason she's seen as now wrapped in the sun in Revelation chapter 12, because the sun is her glory. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N is her glory. And this also explains the almost, as much of this in chapter 12 does, explains the almost insane hatred of the nation of Israel today, because the devil knows all of this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It explains why Israel is so hated, explains why Christianity is so hated, but especially Israel. It's insane, isn't it, the hatred this world has for the nation of Israel. I mean, there's no way to physically explain it. It's a tiny, little, small nation that, and as far as the global world is concerned, as far as land, anything, any other way, it's pretty insignificant. But yet it is the focus of all the world's hatred, not just Israel as a nation, but the Jewish people as a whole. And the reason why, of course, is because all those covenants, all those promises come through the nation of Israel. It's a hatred that is spiritual. It has nothing to do with anything physical. It is absolutely a spiritual hatred. So we see the woman who is Israel. We see the son, we see the child who is the Lord Jesus Christ who will come forth. And of course, the third identity that we see in chapter 12 is the dragon in verse 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we don't have to wonder about him either. There's no doubt who this is. I mean, just the context alone would tell you who he is. But it's made clear when you get down to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and who? Satan. So we don't have to wonder who the dragon is. The dragon is the devil. It's Satan. And so we're told clearly who he is. His personality is pictured in several ways, as if you didn't need to know his personality. But his personality is pictured in 7 ways. He has 7 heads and crowns. This foretells that Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to take power later on over 7 kingdoms or 7 regions during the tribulation period. Look over in Revelation 17. We'll just read it and we'll explain it all when we finally get there. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, and there came one of the 7 angels which had 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is talking about the world religious system that's going to get tied up with the world governmental system. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me, or so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is not Israel. This is the false demonic religious system of the end days. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup of having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So this is the false religious system. In the last day, she's going to be the slaughterer, the murderer, the killer of many of God's people. It says she'll be drunk with the blood of God's people. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend up out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and is yet. And here is the mind, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and another is yet to come. And when he cometh, must continue for a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. And so this is all about political power. The dragon, and we're talking here about the seven heads and so forth, are all about the seven regions, seven kingdoms that will take place during the last days. And again, we'll get there in detail when we finally get to that chapter. But those seven heads and crowns represent his power to rule, and he's going to rule in part through the world religious system. It's going to be a one world church. Man wants a one world church. And man's going to get a one world church. And any time we have this ecumenical mentality, it always ends in disaster. And this is going to be an ecumenical mentality on a global scale. And of course, it's going to be a hater of God's people. It's always true, isn't it? Whenever religions get together, it's always Christianity that suffers. And so it's going to be the case here as well. And so we see him, these crowns upon his head. The color red naturally represents his anger. In Revelation chapter 12, what else could it represent? His anger toward the woman. Even after the child is delivered, he still hasn't given up the pursuit of the woman. And so red represents his fear and his wrath. We see his demonic following in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, were cast to the earth. This is talking about the demonic forces. Those angels who fell with him are also there. In verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So those, that tail dragging the stars, the one-third, where we get the idea that a third of the angels fell with him, because he drags them down as well. So in addition to his identity, we also see his character in many other ways. We see his guile. He's represented as the serpent. Again, most of us are aware of this. He's represented as a serpent. He has a great deal of guile, which is why he's able to manipulate the world through the world religious system that we'll see later on. We see his grotesqueness in having seven heads. He's unnatural. He wasn't created this way. What we see here in Satan's representation is the dragon with the heads and crowns. That's not how God created him. It's grotesque in the sense that this is not what he was created to be, not what he was created to do. We see his greatness in this world in the ten horns, which represents the power that he has over the kingdoms of men. All of this we'll get to later. John's just introducing it now. And so we see his greatness in this world. And he is great in this world. I don't know if you saw, I'm sure some of you saw it on Fox and other places, some of the stuff that took place at the recent award. I can never remember which award is which in Hollywood anymore, the Oscars or whatever they are. I don't know. All I know is a bunch of Hollywood people getting together to gloat over each other. That's all it is. And of course, if some of you saw it, I didn't watch all of it, I didn't watch any of the program, but I saw one of the shows that took place where the one man was dressed up as the devil in a red suit and just absolutely demonic as it could be. And I think it was, I don't remember if it was CBS or MSNBC, doesn't really matter. One of the headlines that they had over the story was, "Come, we're ready to worship." And the guy was dressed up in a full-blown red, demonic-looking devil suit. And so the world loves the devil. I mean, that's all there is to it. They have an affinity for him. And so it won't be hard for him to become great. We see his glory in his crowns. That's the glory of this world, of course, not real glory, but the glory of man's honor. Of course, it also tells us what he's pursuing. He's pursuing his own glory, which is what he's doing. Now, not only do we see his identity and his personality and his character, but we also see his one singular greatest desire. And his one singular greatest desire is at the end of verse 4, to devour the man-child. That's his greatest desire, apart from possibly his glory, is to devour the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a singular greatest desire. This, what's going on in the world around us today is a spiritual battle. It's not simply a hatred for Israel. It's a hatred for the Son that Israel brought forth. Right. It's a hatred for our Savior and a hatred for our God. The devil, the old dragon, has one desire for now, that is to destroy the Son of the woman, to destroy Christ. This goes back a long way. We know it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 after the fall, when it spoke of the fact that the devil would strike at the heel of the coming Savior, the one that the woman would bring forth. Of course, we know that in the end, the Son will crush the head of the serpent. But this goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. So you and I, if you think about it, you and I are caught in the middle of a spiritual warfare that's been going on for 6,000 years. And we're caught in the middle of it and sometimes seem to be completely oblivious as to what's going on around us. But this is very much a battle that's been going on for a long time. He tried every way possible to stop the birth of the woman's son. Again, we're not going to turn to all these because you all know them on a Wednesday night. Here he moved upon Cain to slay his godly brother Abel, through whom the lineage of Christ was to come. So he put murder into the heart of Cain, and Cain, of course, submitted to that. Cain made his own decision, but rose up and slew Abel, through which the Savior was to come. God, of course, stepped in, as God always does. He steps in, and Adam and Eve, of course, had another son, had Seth, and he tried to corrupt the lineage of the lineage of Seth as well. He tried to corrupt that godly line. We're not going to get into the daughters of men and the sons of God tonight, but it was the godly line of Seth being corrupted by the ungodly line of Cain, and he tried to corrupt the lineage of the Savior who was to come. He's never rested through the entire thing. That corruption was so complete that finally God has to destroy the entire human race with the exception of Noah and his family. Devil come pretty close. Yeah. Amen. If it weren't for God. He tried to pollute the lineage of Abraham and Jacob and other of the patriarchs by getting them to doubt God's promises. And as a result, they tried to intervene and have a son outside God's will and tried to bring about the plan all on their own. In the process, that could very easily have destroyed the entire plan of salvation while trying to bring it forth. And they made some foolish decisions. He tried to destroy the nation of Israel and pollute it in Egyptian bondage. Of course, while they were in Egyptian bondage, their whole faith was polluted. And there's a reason why when they came out of Egyptian bondage, they were constantly wanting to go back. Demonstrates the damage that was done. He moved on Pharaoh to destroy Moses, the deliverer that was come to deliver the nation of Israel. He tried to destroy Israel in the wilderness repeatedly by polluting her with the people of the land and destroying her purity. He tried to destroy David by the hand of Saul. And of course, constantly tempted David, and sometimes David failed as a result of that temptation, which would have destroyed the lineage as well. He tried to destroy her with worldliness until God finally brought judgment on the nation of Israel because they were so worldly and so ungodly, but God reserved a remnant that he might keep the promise of the Savior alive. Come on, we ought to be thankful that in each of these cases, and we're not going to go back and look all of them on Wednesday night, but as God, at every step that the dragon has tried to destroy the Son, to devour the Son, God stepped in his grace and mercy and preserved a remnant and preserved the lineage so that we might have a Savior. And God saved us in spite of ourselves, oftentimes. And when the Son was finally born, he still hadn't given up trying to destroy him. Of course, we know about the slaughter of some of the young infants in order to try to stop the birth of the Savior. We also understand that finally Joseph and Mary had to take him down into Egypt in Matthew chapter 2 and bring him back out because they sought his life. And so the devil still had. Now, none of this is just hatred of a man. There's all of this stuff of the dragon is taking place in the background behind the scene in an effort to destroy the Son, which is to come. And even now, come on, it hasn't stopped, has it? I mean, even now, he smears the name of the Savior, denies the existence of the Savior, tries to lay the blame for every evil in the world on the Savior, does his best to try to turn man from the Savior. He knows he can't destroy him physically, but he does everything within his power to attempt to turn man from the Savior, and he hasn't stopped. And he's even now still trying to destroy the woman. He's still trying to destroy the nation of Israel with some kind of foolish hope that if he can destroy Israel, he can prevent the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that is yet to come during the tribulation period, the end times and the millennial kingdom. He thinks that somehow if he can destroy Israel, he can prevent the millennial kingdom, which is to come. So he still hasn't given up. the dragon is still trying to devour the woman as we speak. And so as you see all this stuff on the news about Israel, just think to yourself, I know what's going on behind the scenes. This is the devil trying to prevent the fulfillment of the covenants that God made to Israel. But despite all of his efforts, the child, the Savior, was born. Oh, I would have thought that would have got a little bigger. Amen. Despite all of his efforts, the child of the woman, the son of the woman, was born. And the Savior was born. And one day he's going to rule over this earth, which is his rightly to rule. Verse 5, and she brought forth the man-child. That should cause us to say amen when we read that. The devil sought to devour him, but the woman brought forth the man-child. In verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And so he is alive evermore, amen, and ruling even as we speak. Now we might think, as I've already alluded to, we might think that since the child has been delivered, that the old dragon will lose his interest in the woman. But of course, we're told that rather than losing his interest in the woman, rather than losing his interest in Israel, it only intensified. That's why it says in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. And so she flees into the wilderness, and that rage intensifies against the nation of Israel. And at no time will that rage be greater than during the tribulation period, because the devil knows that he's losing, and that hatred of God and his people will be poured out on the nation of Israel. But God's going to defend her. It says in verse 6 that God will defend and protect the woman so that the dragon will not be able to wipe her off the face of the earth during that last 3.5 years. Listen, the dragon is busy even today. The old devil's busy even today with his wrath toward the nation of Israel. If you watch news at all, you understand how the world hates Israel, would love to do away with Israel. We used to be a nation that loved the nation of Israel. One of our problems very soon is going to be if we finally side against Israel, then we're really going to be in trouble, because God blesses those who defend his people. And so the devil hates Israel now, doing everything in his power to destroy her. But that's only going to intensify during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when he realizes that all these promises he's been trying to prevent is about to come to pass. But we're told in verse 6 that during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God is going to protect the nation of Israel. He's going to protect those who have been saved, the saved of Israel. He's going to protect them and preserve a remnant so that they might be delivered and enter into the millennial kingdom. And God's going to watch over her for that last 3.5 years, those who turn to Christ anyway, and he will save a people. So we see the birth of the Son. Everybody still with me? Again, I know we're going through this kind of overview, but we see the birth of the Son. Then verses 7 through 12, we see this great battle in heaven, in 7 through 12. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. I don't think it was much of a war, but he prevailed not, or prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of his, in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we see this great battle take place. We know that the devil, we know that from the book of Job, but we also know it from here, that the devil has some ability to enter into heaven. And of course he goes there. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. Comfortable, isn't it, knowing that the devil's in heaven accusing you continually before the throne of God? You ought to praise God for the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. Because, can I help you out? A lot of times he's right. Yes. When he accuses us of things. And so he apparently has access, almost constant access, to the throne of God where he's accused. He's called again the accuser of the brethren in verse 10. Yet there's coming a day when his access is going to be cut off. Man, I wish that was today. His access is going to be cut off to heaven, and once and for all, he'll be cast out of heaven, never to be able to return, verses 7 through 9. So he's not going to be the accuser of the brethren anymore. He's going to be thrown out. And when he's cast out about midway through the tribulation period, it will signal the beginning of the end for the dragon, of course, once and for all. And when he's cast out for good, several things are going to happen. About halfway through the tribulation period, this war will take place. Again, I don't think it's going to be much of war. I think it's probably going to be Michael grabbing him by the scruff of the neck and tossing him over the portals of heaven. That's my version of things anyway. I'm pretty confident it won't be much of a war. Amen. God's power's greater than the devil. Yes. So I don't think there'll be much war. I think it'll just be a process of eviction. That's right. What it's going to be. But when he's cast out for good, several things are going to happen. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven among the saints and the angels in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, now has come the salvation, has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ. For the accuser of their brethren have been cast out, who accused night and day. So he's going to be gone. You know, if you think about this, I can't imagine what it would be like if you're saved and you're in heaven, or if you're one of the beasts or the elders that worship around the throne of God. Man, if you could be galled in heaven, it must gall you to see Satan there accusing the brethren before the Son of God. Of course, we won't think this way when we get to heaven, but my thought would be, why don't somebody throw that guy out of here? Why does God keep letting him come in? That would be my thought sitting here tonight thinking about it. Of course, we'll think different when we get there. They must think something, because the Bible says they're going to rejoice once he's tossed out and once he's gone. They'll be rejoicing that he's finally gone. But I want you to notice that while there's going to be rejoicing in heaven, it means greater misery on earth and greater war or greater woe on earth for a time, because the dragon knows this is his last opportunity to destroy God and the Son. And so it says in chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength. And then it says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We oftentimes talk about the devil did this, or the devil really is working on me this week. Of course, we understand tonight, we say that as a figure of speech, but the devil's not working on any of us. All right, we know the devil spends most of his time, apparently from what we read in the scriptures, accusing us in heaven, and we'll be thrown out. We deal with those who are his underlings, I guess we could say. We deal with demonic influence and so forth. I'm not sure any of us could ever take the devil on one-on-one in the fullness of his power. But one day he's going to be cast out, and it says that when he's cast out, they're going to rejoice that he is gone. And the result of that, heaven will rejoice. But it says, woe to the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down here. And once he has come down here, he's in fullness of his fury, because even he knows now that his time is short. He's running out of time. Now, I want you to think about this. He hasn't given up, but he is running out of time. He realizes he doesn't have much more time. As I've said before, he's like the eternal optimist. I think he still thinks he can pull it off, but he understands he is running out of time. He can see the clock winding down, and he knows that he's about done. And as a result of that, he's going to make war against Israel and against the saved. In verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he has but a short time, the end of verse 12, he sees he's cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he's going to turn that second half of the tribulation period, once he's cast out, he's going to turn on Israel with a fury like he's never had before, because he understands that his time is nearly ended. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and hath the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he turns his fury in particular on saved Israel, on the redeemed of Israel on the earth at this time, in an effort to destroy them. I don't know if it's just out of vengeance or revenge, or if it's some thought that he can somehow prevent the fulfillment of the covenant. But he turns on Israel for whatever reason. Not only will he turn on her, but through the beast and through the Antichrist, he's going to turn the world against her. Not that I think that would take much persuading, but he's going to turn the world against her, according to verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Water and flood is usually always an illustration of multitudes of people. And the serpent cast out of his mouth a water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. It's going to turn the multitudes of the earth upon the woman, the nations of the earth upon her. And once again, in closing, she'll only be saved because of the grace and the mercy of God. Because notice what it says in verse 14. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half time, 3.5 years, from the set face of the serpent. And so God's going to preserve her. If you notice in verse 16, it says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the multitude of men will turn against Israel, but God is going to intervene and save her and protect her. And we'll see some of that as we get into the later parts of the book. I think this idea of the earth opening up certainly presents the fact that some of this will be supernatural, that God will intervene and defend the redeemed of Israel so that the devil might not be able to destroy her. So we see these three great characters, and it sets the stage for everything now that is yet to come. And the stage that it sets, of course, is this great war, this great conflict between God and the devil. And of course, we in Israel are caught in the middle of that as God works to bring forth his will and the devil works to do everything within his power to destroy it. In closing, let me say this. Satan made a preemptive strike in the Garden of Eden. It's exactly what the Garden of Eden was with Eve. It was a preemptive strike. The devil understood some degree what was coming, and he makes a preemptive strike to try to destroy man whom God loves in the garden. And while I have no doubt he thought he had succeeded when Eve fell, you know, we sing songs about stuff like that, but you have to believe the devil must have thought that he succeeded when Eve ate of the fruit and man sinned in the garden and fell. He surely thought, I've won, I have succeeded in some way. And little did he know that God already had a plan. Before Eve fell, God had a plan. And God already had a plan to save mankind from their own sin, from our own sin and our own condemnation. And that plan was that Eve, the one who fell, would bring forth a son. And that son would bring forth a lineage. That lineage would become a nation. And from that nation would become a savior. Or would come a savior. And the dragon, in the meantime, would do all his, or use all of his power and focus all of his energy in an effort to destroy, pollute, and turn that nation from God, to somehow prevent the coming of the Savior. But throughout all of that, God preserved a remnant. God always preserved a remnant in Israel through which the Savior would come. And from that remnant, due to the promises of God, Christ was born. And as a result of that, you're saved. Amen. If you're saved tonight, if you received him as your Savior. And even once the Son was born, that dragon spent 33 years doing everything within his power to destroy the Son before he could make it to the cross in order to die in our place. But despite the devil's best efforts, Christ offered up himself once and for all for our sins and sacrificing himself for us. He couldn't stop God's plan of redemption. Amen? He couldn't stop God's plan of redemption. It's so sad, isn't it, that though the devil tried so hard to stop it, God intervened in his grace and mercy to preserve the redemption of all mankind. The devil couldn't destroy it, but yet so many men cut themselves off from it. Sad, isn't it, when you think of all that took place to save us. When we think of salvation, we just think of the cross and what Jesus did there. That's certainly the culmination of it. Certainly the part that is most visible to us, or in our minds anyway. We're talking about 6,000 years of the attacks of the dragon, 6,000 years, the devil's best effort to stamp out, the plan of salvation, and God's continual intervention to redeem a remnant, and to redeem the plan, and to save the plan, and to bring forth another person, another way of saving the plan or salvaging the plan of salvation. God knew what he was doing, but God, we see God's continual effort in this. And it's sad, and it's through all that continual effort, and then Jesus was born, and we see the culmination of it when Christ dies on the cross, and yet men turn from that which God worked so hard, if God can work hard, God worked so hard in order to preserve for us that we might be saved. Sad, isn't it? And then people want to accuse God of sending them to hell because they didn't get saved. Well, God's done everything in his power to make it possible. Now, we find ourselves in a spiritual war that's 6,000 years old going on all around us. But Christ will prevail. Amen. Come on, there's no doubt. The end is not in doubt. Christ will prevail. Redeemed Israel will survive. Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. This passage that we saw in chapter 12 is vital to understanding those last days and the war that will take place in the end. And not just that, but also our day as well as all of human history. It explains why things are the way they are. Explains why they will be this way until the end of the age. The world's not going to wake up tomorrow and fall in love with Israel. Right? It's not going to wake up tomorrow and fall in love with Christianity, biblical Christianity. This passage pulls back the curtain, lets us see what's going on behind the scene. That there's a dragon, a devil, who's doing everything within his power to destroy the plan of God, explains the world politically, explains why Israel's so hated by everyone to the point of insanity, why Christianity is so hated. This world's not caught up in a battle between right and left or conservative or liberal or socialist or capitalist. It's caught up in an epic spiritual war that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. And one of these days, and I think before too long, it's going to come to its final conclusion. I think we're nearing the final battle, don't you? Since the day that God announced the plan to save man in Genesis 3, this through the seed of the woman, the dragon's been doing everything in his power to destroy that plan, but God always prevails. Amen. We see it today. You know, I've never seen in my life more of an antichrist spirit in our nation and our government and our politicians than we do today. You know, believers think if we just get the, if we still think this way, I think most of us have given up. But a lot of believers think, if we can just get this guy in office, everything will be fine. If we can just get this person in office. And that, how's that worked out for us? Right. Well, it's not going to be fine because these things are going to come to pass. And I think we're the place, and I'll shut up after I say this. I think we're in the place where what we're going to have to do is come to grips with where we are. Right. And I think where we are, you know, we often say, boy, I think Jesus is coming soon. I think he's coming soon too, but we need to realize what that means. And what that means is this warfare is going to begin to come to its final conclusion. And as that results, we're going to see more. Listen, we're going to see more of an antichrist spirit. We're going to see more hatred, more violence. We're going to see more of all of these things because we are coming to the end. And I think we should just start listening for the trumpet. Don't you? If you're saved tonight, we won't have to endure all of that. God's going to take us out of here. But we're going to see some of it, I have no doubt, before it's over. We can't stop it. Doesn't matter who gets elected. This world, one way or the other, is winding down. This age, one way or the other, is winding down. And at some point, I don't profess to know the day or the hour, but at some point, it's going to come to its culmination. And it cannot be stopped. Doesn't matter how much we pray. Doesn't matter who we elect. This is winding down. We've got the book. It will come to pass as it's stated. So what are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, you better make sure your sins and condemnation are covered by the blood of Christ. Better make sure you're saved. Amen. Better make sure you know him as your Savior before these things come upon us. The second thing we do is be a testimony, as Jude says, snatching them out of the fire. We can be a testimony to those who are not yet saved. We can't save this world. That's not going to happen because these things are going to come to pass. But we can be a witness for the gospel. And we can raise our children to know the Lord. And we can raise them to live in this generation that they're going to have to live in until the Lord comes back. This war of this cultural war we're in, we can train them to deal with that. So we can do some things. Right. Come on, we're not helplessly floating along God's prophetic plan here. There are things we can do, and we certainly need to be busy about those. I do know this much. We probably ought to do more, don't you think, than wring our hands and talk about how bad things are. Yes. Probably ought to do more than just bewail the day that we live in. Man, if there's ever a time that we ought to be busy about witnessing to others, it ought to be now. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes we talk about how bad things are, which is an indicator the end is even nearer. And sometimes it doesn't translate into what we should do, what should be our response, praying for our loved ones, witnessing as much as we can be, being a testimony to others, preparing our children, our grandchildren for what's yet to come. Because one of these days, this is all going to come to pass. And I have a feeling it's going to be sooner than we realize. Yeah. Hey, have you not been taken by how fast things have declined in the last 10 years. Not going to take years for this to unfold. It can unfold in no time. And I think we're approaching that day. Stand with me if you would.